Good morning. The scripture reading today is Proverbs 16, verses 20 to 24. It's page 492 in your pew Bibles. And I'm reading it from my phone because I love the Common English version. So, those with insight find prosperity. Those who trust the Lord are blessed. The skilled mind is called discerning, and pleasant speech enhances teaching. One who has insight is a fountain of life, but the instruction of the foolish is folly. The mind of the wise makes their speech insightful and enhances the teaching of their lips. Pleasant words are flowing honey, sweet to the taste and healing to the bones.
Christine, you have a very good morning. You should do that more often. We should just have the feature of the church service every morning. That'd make us all feel better. Thank you. Before I go into the sermon, I wanted to just say a few things about Brian Berg, who is such a good friend to many people here and a good friend to the church. He is a good friend because we have worked with him so often. He is the funeral director of Sunset Funeral Home, and many times he has done the funeral director side of memorial services and funeral services that we have done here. More than that, he is just a very generous, open, kind individual. And whenever we need to make a connection with the Holdeman Mennonite Church, he is my first phone call to Brian Berg, always willing to help us out. So it is with great sadness that we feel him having lost his wife, Venice. 2 years ago, Venice was diagnosed with leukemia. She then went through a very difficult and painful stem cell transplant, which worked for 6 months, and then it didn't work. So this last Tuesday, I phoned Brian and I said, and he reported that Venice was in the hospital, that she had pneumonia and had no resistance. And so I asked Brian, could we pray for you in Venice in the church service? And he said he would really like that. Well, as it happened, Venice has passed away on Friday. And so if you would just keep him in your prayers, he is a good man and a friend to many of us. And it's a big loss to him and to all of us. The other thing I wanted to say is that tomorrow I'm going to send out my pastor's letter for January, which I enjoy doing, try to make it as interesting and meaningful as possible. If you do not get it and would like it, Google Mail is just not being kind to such things, shunting that thing off to people's junk mailbox or removing the pictures. So help me help you. If you don't get the pictures or you don't get the email, I'll resend. And Bruce Erickson has been putting printed copies in people's mailboxes. So let me know. Well, this is a sermon on speech. And I'd like to start with a story that I already mentioned once this last fall about an incident I witnessed, our family witnessed this last summer, of a cruel and angry man. It continues to disturb me, and that's how it made it back into this sermon here. It happened at a woodsman camp that my family attended this past July. There one afternoon, one of the other dads began to ream out his stepson in a nearby tent. Because we were all in tents, we could hear everything that got said. The stepdad was letting his young teenage stepson know that he was doing everything wrong, and he, the dad, wouldn't stand for it any longer. Every time this young teenage boy mumbled some defense of himself, it would just make the dad angrier, and he would ratchet up his language towards this boy, trying to drive home how miserable and useless and a failure he was. And eventually it got as far as the worst sort of profanity, as the dad wanted to make good and sure there was nothing left of the boy's pride and so remove all resistance. It was an awful thing. And I didn't know what to do, and to my shame, I should have done something. I had at least 70 pounds on the dad. So I could have gone and pummeled him. He was about as thin as could be. I didn't. probably a good thing. Even the stepson probably could have taken on his dad. Which says something, because while people in times past protected themselves with their fists or knives or rode around on horses firing pistols, we Canadians have found we can fight with our words, and we do. And we are getting good at it. This nearby stepdad was able to employ full and complete paragraphs of unrelenting abusive speech without ever hardly stopping for a breath. And that takes practice. And that he did it without inhibition, I find revealing too, that he just felt no shame in what he was doing. He didn't lower his voice so that others wouldn't hear, didn't take his stepson off into private. He just let him have it, and we all heard. I suppose he thought that we would all do the same as him if we were faced with such a rebellious son. He probably was confident that if anyone objected to what he did, he had the full powers of his speech to reduce that person to shreds too. And maybe that's why I didn't go and confront him, because I didn't know if I would get any words in. I would lose that duel of talk. That is not the only instance over this past year when I have had to witness the weaponization of speech for the purposes of causing as much hurt as possible. I don't think it controversial to suggest that this is part of a general trend in our country, the ratcheting up of speech to defend our insecurities, destroy our enemies, and protect our pride. And that 130-pound man could ream out his son using full sentences and paragraphs and do it without inhibition in the presence of others says something about what is happening with regard to speech in our culture. Well, maybe this is better than fighting each other with knives, but words still hurt. I am not made of rubber, and you are not made of glue. They do wound, and for that reason, the Bible treats it very seriously, the things that we say with our mouth. We can start with the Old Testament. The Israelites were on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land, and God was continually getting after them and angry with them. About what? Were they doing some big sin like running an international drug cartel or arms smuggling or anything like that? No, the thing that bothered God the most about his Israelites was their grumbling and their murmuring and their complaining. And this, once and again, incited God to wrath. James, in his letter near the end of the Bible, I have a feeling had probably just dealt with one of his parishioners in the Jerusalem congregation who was like the stepdad in the tent when he wrote in chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Well, out at that woodsman camp, I think that sounds just about right. What we say matters more than anything else is because what we say reveals the heart. Back to James. He writes, "With our tongues we bless God, our Father. With the same tongues we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you?" So to say that the one who complains reveals that he is a complainer at heart. Of course, the complainer will not see it. He's complaining about something that he thinks is wrong out there. But James is saying that it reveals the heart, what is inside. What he is doing by speaking is telling what is going on in here, so that the one who gossips does so because he is a gossiper, and the one who slanders does so because he is a slanderer, and so on. Here's another verse from James. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. Again, we have this close connection between what we say and who we are on the inside. Here's a person who thinks he is religious. He thinks he is a good man. He thinks about all the good things that he does. But he does not control his tongue. And with his tongue, he complains and whines and murmurs. So it is that his tongue betrays all the other good things that he thinks he does and reveals that his heart is deceived. Well, this last Christmas, the Peters family watched the romantic comedy You've Got Mail. And in it, Kathleen Kelly has this pen pal. She does not know who he is. He is anonymous. They write emails back and forth. But she likes him and tells him what's going on in her life. Well, she tells this pen pal of her frustration that whenever somebody comes along who she doesn't like, and it's only afterward that she thinks of all the words that she should have told him. It's always too late to give him a full appreciation of all the ways that this man bothers her and is a nuisance to her. And she wishes that she could just remember what the words are in the moment and can't. Well, then one evening, Kathleen Kelly in a restaurant meets her worst enemy, Joe Fox. And Joe Fox opened up a big discount warehouse bookstore around the corner from her quaint little bookstore. And now Joe Fox takes all the business from this little bookstore and seems to not care at all that he's doing so. Well, Kathleen, for once, finds the words, and she lets him have it. And with brilliant virtuosity, she gives him everything she's got without hesitation or doubt or stumbling. It was a complete package as she reduced this man to shreds. Well, afterwards, she goes and writes an email to her anonymous pen pal and tells him she finally found the words to say, but in the end, she wished she hadn't. She writes, "I was cruel, and I'm never cruel." Well, what makes the movie fun is that the anonymous pen pal is actually Joe Fox, and they get together and at the end kiss. I just think how healthy it would be if we would just stop and say to ourselves, like Kathleen Kelly said, "I was cruel, and I don't want to be cruel. I was mean to my stepson, and I don't want to be mean. I lost my temper at the referee, and I don't want to be someone who loses his temper. I barked at my husband in public when I want to be known as someone who stands by him. I ran down my son's teacher on Facebook, and I just don't want to be a jerk. I boasted about myself to our company last night the entire time, and I don't want to be a braggart." This is hard to do. It's hard to do because our modern proficiency with words in the hands of the devil justifies what we have said. Of course, it was within my rights to complain. It was within my rights to boast. It was within my rights, and on and on and on. This is what the devil whispers in our mind. And we can run through 100 reasons why we were right to do that. But at some point, just to stop and say, "I was cruel. I was a gossip. I was a complainer, and I don't want to be that." In Philippians 2, we are exhorted to be different from the world we live in. We are told in verse 14 that we are to do this very important thing. And if we do that thing, then what happens is in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, The stakes couldn't be higher. This is how we are different from a lost world, in order that the world may see the light of Christ in us. Well, what is it in verse 14 that is so important that it makes us different? It is this. Do all things without. Do you know what? That is a very big typo that I just made. Do all things without grumbling. Tyler Gerritsen, can you make the quick switch for me there? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. The point is this, that this very ordinary thing, not complaining, is set out as the primary way by which we shine as lights in the world. How we speak is so important. In the end, it's pretty simple. We know what this means. It's hard because it's required of us every hour of the day. But we know what it is, and we can do it. We don't do it because we feel so powerfully when we get treated unfairly. And Philippians 2:15 is very honest about this. Brother, sister, this is a crooked and twisted generation we live in. It's going to happen that you are treated unfairly. But that someone takes advantage of you does not justify the Christian returning in kind. It does not. Either through your speech, you join in with the crooked and twisted generation, or you shine as lights in the world. And you've got to choose. We've got to choose which it will be. Well, if we Canadians are becoming talented in using speech to defend ourselves, hurt others, protect our pride, then we can also use this talent all the more to build others up, to be kind, to encourage, and we should. This is frequently the message of the book of Proverbs. And I really did like that translation that you read from Christine. There are verses there like this. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And then in chapter 25, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. For the book of Proverbs, to speak well is the sign of wisdom. Especially needed are those who use words of grace to de-escalate the wars between people who are verbally at each other's throats. We need people who are adept at bringing situations back from the brink, to suggest compromises, to make people feel heard, to take the sting out of painful situations, to be kind. By these means, to divide the tension that is in front of you in half, and then to divide it in half again. This is the great work of Christians in the society in which we live. After I'd written the sermon, it came to me into my heart to say this as a conclusion, that I fear again that behind the rise of abusive speech all around us, social networking and how we talk to people, is once again this isolation from one another. Let me explain. We have less and less experience, actual experience, of being forgiven and accepted. This is because we are less and less, as Canadians, part of communities and families. For you see, forgiveness is a critical part of a community and a family going forward. We have to forgive if we want to keep the community. And so we are always pressured into a position where we must. My son Tommy just got his learner's license. Let us say he drives the van into the brick planter in front of our house. Well, what am I going to do? Not forgive him? Throw him out of the family? Inconceivable. Impossible. So if I'm not going to do that, then we've got to work out something whereby I forgive my son so that we go on. Fix the van, pay for it. I don't know. Shovel the driveway or something. But in the end, we've got to bring the family back together again. And we never let these mistakes break the whole thing. So what are we going to do? We got to forgive. And here's my point. If people are not part of a family or a community where the bonds of loyalty bring us back together again in forgiveness, then for that person, every personal offense has to become a full-blown threat to his or her personal survival. When you are alone, to make even a tiny concession is to risk losing a war that in no wise can be lost. That happens when you are not part of bonds of loyalty in a family. I know myself to be fortunate that I am becoming one of those ever rare persons whose good fortune was to always have been part of a healthy church community. Started with the Vanguard Gospel Tabernacle, and then the Pambrin Community Church, and then West Point Grey Baptist Church out in Vancouver, and then Westview Community Church in Grassy Lake, and last but not least, Linden Mennonite Brethren Church. And in all those places, I made mistakes and did foolish things. But in order that the community of the church might go on, people accounted for foolish Chris Peters, made up for it, and we went on as a family. So it is that I know personally the forgiveness of Jesus because I have physically experienced it with Jesus' people. And because people have treated me with a grain of salt, perhaps it helps me treat myself with a grain of salt and not feel so personally threatened at the least little offense. And I hope that it helps me treat all of you with a grain of salt because I know the power of a community family to forgive, especially one that is founded on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to all of us. That deeper security in Jesus and in Jesus' family keeps people from needing to instantly react angrily in order to protect themselves. Such people already know themselves protected. That is key to fixing the problem of evil speech. Well, if being part of a family makes unnecessary the experience of being personally threatened, there is only one institution left in Canada that is attempting such face-to-face community of forgiveness, and that is the church. Let there then at least be here, that this be a safe place from abusive speech one to another, that we don't do that, and B, that we refrain from being offended one to another, that we not be quick to take offense. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says that we are not to associate with the person, with the brother who reviles. And that seems harsh, but this is Paul protecting something that needs to be protected, that we all talk with kindness and respect one to another. It has to be done here. In the grace of God, let us do it. Well, these are my questions that I wrote down if you are using this for your Bible study. 1, James makes a close connection between the tongue and the heart. Do we really reveal who we are by what we say? Explain. 2, 2 Corinthians 12:20 makes a list of forms of bad speech: quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, slander, gossip, and boasting. To this could be added from Philippians 2:4, complaint and divisiveness. What do you want to do better at? Fill in the blank. I have been blank, and I don't want to be blank anymore. 3, why do you think it was, of all sins, the grumbling that angered God most about the Israelites' behavior? 4, Philippians 2:15 says good speech makes us shine as lights. Why does the way we talk stand out in the world in which we live today? What sort of speech does the world most need from us as Christians? And 5, we are a deeply threatened people and so prone to fight our corner at every offense. Say to the circle of people you are with, I choose not to be offended by you. it would help. Let's pray. Father God, this all starts with your forgiveness of us through Jesus Christ. And now we are no longer in need of ever, ever feeling threatened. It's all taken care of. So, Lord, may this just become so secure in our hearts and our minds that we don't take offense at one another, that we instead experience the peace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And let this peace inside us be reflected in the words that we say. May we speak with kindness and graciousness and truth at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.